Good morning, Pilgrim. Theology. Dogmatic theology. Reformed dogmatic theology. Herman Babick. The Genesis story of the fall. What was the fall? What was it anyway? I mean, what really occurred? When it comes to the origin of sin, Scripture always points us in the direction of the creature. For that reason, however, it's never isolated from God's government, nor it excluded from His counsel. On the contrary, it is God Himself who, according to His special revelation, created the possibility of sin. Not only did He make humanity in such a way that it could fall, but He also planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He confronted Adam with the moral option by means of a probationary command, whose decision had the greatest significance for Himself, for Adam, and all his posterity, you and me, us. And finally, even permitted the temptation of the woman by the serpent. It was God's decision to take humanity on the perilous path of freedom, rather than elevating it by a single act of power above the possibility of sin and death. It was God's choice to leave this all open, and for good reason. According to Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He put them both there. There were two trees in the garden for which God had a special purpose. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Since the tree of life doesn't surface again in the story except in Genesis 2:22. Behold, a man has become evil like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, etc. 24, he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword. Turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, some scholars believe that it did not belong in the original story and was only inserted later. An argument against this, however, is that it is most natural for the tree of life not to be mentioned again between 2:9 and 3:22, because the entire narrative revolves around the other tree, the tree of knowledge. Furthermore, the tree of life occurs not only in 2:9, 3:22, and 24, but also in Proverbs. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Proverbs 3:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Revelation 22:2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Well, others accordingly have voiced the suspicion that the tree of life is original in the Genesis story, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was inserted later. human imagination. And it is, in fact, true that up until now, no parallel has been found elsewhere. But this circumstance does not change anything by having it arise later and having it inserted in the story. The questions still remain and become much harder to solve. Where does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil come from? And why was it included in Genesis 2 and 3? More important is the fact that this tree cannot be taken out of this narrative without completely changing its character and even robbing it of its real content. The probationary command, the temptation and the punishment all concern the eating of the fruit of that tree. If the original story had only mentioned the tree of life, the reason why eating from that tree was prohibited and threatened with such a heavy penalty makes no sense at all. Some argue that the intent of Genesis 3 is simply to relate how humans, by eating from the tree of life, became conscious of their vitality, awakened to their sex drive, and passed from a state of childlikeness to that of maturity. Reaching. But if that's the heart of the story, why were humans prohibited from eating the fruit of that tree? Fruit that would give them this vitality in life. Why? Why prohibit it? Were they not permitted to outgrow their childlikeness and to become conscious of their sex life? Was this not God's intent? But they had already been given the mandate to multiply, hadn't they, to fill the earth and subdue it? What does this involve, huh? Adam had already been given a wife with whom he was to become one flesh, back in 2:24. And what evidence is there in a narrative in its entire context that the life of sex and being sexually awakened was something sinful in itself? Resounding from the entire Old Testament, rather, is that fertility is a great blessing from God. If Genesis 3 were designed to tell us about the awakening of the sex drive, the punishment threatened and applied to the violation of the command would be totally incomprehensible. Why did the punishment consist in death? Why did it strike the woman, especially in her becoming a mother? Why, despite all this, is she nevertheless called the mother of all living? And finally, why were both the man and his wife denied the chance to eat from the tree of life and to stay in the garden? Reading the narrative without bias, one gets an impression of profound unity. It was all written by Moses. And of its obvious aim to tell us not about the progress and development, but about the fall of humankind. The entire context in which the story occurs shows that it seeks to tell us about the origin of sin. Preceding it is the creation of humans by the hand of God and in his image. Following it, in brief outline, comes a story of increasing wickedness in the human race up until the flood. The knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is undoubtedly so named because humans, by eating of it, would acquire a knowledge of good and evil such as they had not had until then. One that was forbidden to them and denied to them. The question, however, is what that knowledge of good and evil amounts to. The usual explanation is that by eating of a tree, humans would gain empirical knowledge of good and evil. But this has rightly prompted the objection that this knowledge of good and evil would make humans like God, not just a snake in Genesis 3:5, but also God himself. In 3:22 says, God certainly has no empirical knowledge of evil, nor can he have it. What does that word empirical mean? Based on, concerned with, or verifiable by observation or experience, rather than theory or pure logic. You see, God has no empirical knowledge of evil. He has never practiced it. It pays to look up the meaning of words. It certainly does. Finally, in this view, Genesis 3:22a must then be interpreted as irony. Then the Lord said, "Behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." No, it's not pure irony, which by itself is already implausible, but specifically in conflict with verse 22. Behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. As a whole. Others therefore came up with the idea that Genesis 3 relates the development of the human race from an animal state to self-consciousness and reason. This is when reason came into man's mind. Far-fetched also. And they therefore viewed the fall as the first hazardous undertaking of reason. The genesis of moral life, the origin of culture, the happiest event in the history of humanity. The fall was a good thing? This, in earlier times, was the idea of Ophites, those folks who held the snake to be an incarnation of the Logos. Gnostics. And later of Kant, Schiller, Hegel, from who came Nazis, Strauss and others. This view is so contrary to the intent of the narrative, however, that today has almost universally been abandoned. No, the snake is not God. For it would assume that God created humanity in a state of childlike, even animal, innocence and planned to keep it in that state. Satan would do that. However, knowledge, also moral knowledge, had already been given to mankind at the time of its creation, as is evident from the creation in God's image. The naming of the animals. It took good sense to do that. And the reception and understanding of the probationary command. The knowledge that humanity acquired by the fall was a very different kind of knowledge than that. One that was forbidden by God and made humans deserving of various punishments. Genesis 3 does not tell the story of a giant step of progress, but of a human fall. Nowadays, though, this is again acknowledged by many people, they connect it with the idea that the knowledge of good and evil that was forbidden to humans was a special kind of knowledge. This cannot be the very first intellectual or moral knowledge, for it is contrary to the tradition of all people to imagine the first humans as a kind of animal that was still bereft of all that knowledge, nor does the author of the Genesis story take this view. For according to him, the first two people were created as adults. They were created as man and woman and united with each other in marriage. They think and they speak and they know the things around them. They also have a moral consciousness and know from receiving the probationary command that obedience to God brings with it blessing and reward. And that evil consists in the violation of his law and is followed by punishment. They know these things. They're not animals. The paradise story, therefore, absolutely does not describe the human person as an intellectual or moral tabula rasa, an empty slate, on which everything still has to be written from without. Therefore, it cannot mean by the knowledge of good and evil an awakening to self-consciousness and reason, nor the origination of conscience. But by the knowledge of good and evil that is prohibited, they say we must understand the achievement of a mature intellect. 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So they say the ability to distinguish between the useful and the harmful was the result. Well, independent insight enabling persons to help themselves, not be dependent on others. That's what they say. intellectual knowledge of the world, the metaphysical knowledge of things and their connectedness, their value or worthlessness, their utility or inutility for people. In other words, this refers to wisdom, to the skills of controlling the world, the culture that is said to make humans independent of God and like God. This opinion, however, has some drawbacks, as that which speaks of the progress mankind made in the fall and actually introduces only a slightly different twist in it. According to both views, a paradisal story describes a passage of humanity from a state of rural simplicity to that of world-dominating culture. Well, whereas the proponents of the first opinion from their point of view regard this passage as progress, others stress that from the viewpoint of the author it was a decline and a fall. But in saying this, we fail to reproduce the idea of the paradise story correctly. Culture as such is absolutely not sinful or wrong. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." The humans who were created in the image of God were instructed to exercise dominion over the earth. And in Genesis 2:15 and 19, they were instructed to till and keep the Garden of Eden and to name the animals. In Genesis 3:21, the manufacture of clothing for Adam and Eve is attributed to God himself, while in Genesis 4:17, 21-22, the building of a city, dwelling in tents, the keeping in cattle, making a range of musical instruments, and the processing of metal, though attributed in origin to the descendants of Cain, are not in any way at all condemned. The Old Testament generally accords such high status to wisdom that there can be no question of condemnation. This is all the more the case because also, according to the proponents of the above view, the first human couple, even before the fall, possessed an intellectual and moral knowledge that may at best differ from wisdom in degree, but not in kind. Hence, a knowledge of good and evil that is prohibited to human beings has to mean something different. Marty, he points in the right direction when he describes it as the ability to stand on one's own feet and to find one's own way, and speaks of the desire of humans to emancipate themselves from God by cultivating that ability. In Genesis 3, the issue is not primarily the content of the knowledge that humans would appropriate by disobedience, but the manner in which they would obtain it. The nature of the knowledge of good and evil in view here is characterized by the fact that humans would be like God as a result of it. Genesis 3:5 and 22. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." By violating the command of God and eating of the tree, they would make themselves like God in the sense that they would position themselves outside and above the law, and like God, determine and judge for themselves what good and evil was. The knowledge of good and evil is not the knowledge of the useful and harmful of the world and how to control it, but the right and capacity to distinguish good and evil in one's own. The issue in Genesis is indeed whether humanity will want to develop independence on God, whether it will want to have dominion over the earth and seek its salvation in submission to God's commandment, or whether violating that commandment and withdrawing from God's authority and law, it will want to stand on its own feet, go its own way, and try its own luck. I did it my way. When humanity fell, it got what it wanted. It made itself like God, knowing good and evil by its own insight and in its own judgment. Genesis 3:22 is in dead earnest. Behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, etc. It's in dead earnest. This emancipation from God, however, did not lead and cannot lead to true happiness. For that reason, God, by the probationary command, forbade this drive to freedom, this thirst for independence. But humanity voluntarily and deliberately opted for its own way, thereby failing the test. We want to do it our way. We don't want to do it God's way. That's the thing that is in all of us. We're born with it. Original sin. The desire to do it our way. It's a long tale, but that's the end of it. We want to do it our way. A lot of talk just to give you a little bit to think about. God bless, Pilgrim. Have a blessed day.